Well, good morning. Well, that was weak. Good morning. Thank you. I am so grateful to be back with you, and I am grateful for your prayers as I was out for the last couple of weeks, and just feeling very blessed to be with you this morning and be able to gather. There's such a joy in being with your family. And I'm grateful for this church, and I'm grateful for the leaders. I'm grateful for those who fill in the midst of absences of various people like me along the way. Really grateful for Jeremy, and not only for his leadership this morning, but for filling the pulpit a couple of weeks ago. And just really grateful for Jeremy and for the gifts that God has given to him, and for all the prayers. He did that on very short notice, and I know that he was supported in prayer in doing that. So thank you for praying for him, and also really grateful for Roger and his ability to also step in and fill the pulpit. What a gift we have of men who are capable of leading and stepping in. What a testament to the way that God intended to design his church in a plurality of leadership, where you have this mutual support and a group of men who love the Lord and love you. And we pray for one another, and I trust that you're praying for us and we're praying for you. So what a beautiful thing that we have here. And it kind of bears on our message this morning, this discussion that we meant to have a couple of weeks ago or a few weeks ago, but here we are, finally coming to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, thinking about this new and better commandment. I'm reminded of a book I read a number of years ago by Jonathan Lehman entitled The Church, The Surprising Offense of God's Love. And really, one of the predominating premises of this book is that in a world that is confused, in a world that has distorted what love is, God's love, if we understand it correctly, and actually a love for one another, is actually offensive to the world. It is distinct, and it is peculiar, and it is beautiful, but just as Paul says, that there is this, for gospel-believing, gospel-living believers, they put off this aroma of the gospel. And for those who are in Christ, for those who know Christ, that is a sweet aroma. But Paul says that that aroma is aroma of death to those who are perishing, and it is offensive to them. And this is surprising to us, and we ought to understand that there is this peculiarity to the love that we have one another that is very offensive to the world, but that can also be difficult for us. It can also challenge us in our relationships with one another and tempt us to be offended as well. So hopefully, as we work through this together, the Lord be gracious to us in deepening our understanding of what it means to love one another. And part of what we're going to work through as we work through this message, we're going to think about what that command is, why that command is said to be new, and then why it is that it is peculiar or distinct in this world. So with that, let's look to the text, John 13, verses 34 and 35, and we read, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we want to come to you, and we want to acknowledge our dependence upon you. Lord, we are dependent in every way, dependent for our very life, and even now I am dependent upon you for my breath. And Lord, I thank you that you are a God of grace who meets us in our need. Your grace is sufficient for us, regardless of the outcomes. And Lord, we look to you, and I look to you this morning for help as I preach, not only help in the physical aspects of this, but in the clarity of mind, such that this message would be accurate and true. And Lord, we look to you, all of us, for help in hearing and appropriating what your word has to say to us this morning. Lord Jesus, would you fulfill your promise in the gift of your Holy Spirit to us as a helper to impress upon our souls this message this morning. And we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's our main point for the message this morning. In connection with his death, Jesus inaugurated or began a new and better commandment that, when obeyed, would make his followers stand out as a distinct and peculiar people. So Jesus has been looking forward to his death. The things that he has been talking about, the things that he has been doing, have been in anticipation of his death. And then in connection with his death, and all that his death, all of the truths and the reality surrounding his death, that is to say, even his resurrection, which comes as a result of what he accomplishes in his death, he is inaugurating a new and better commandment. That is, that we love one another. And that when we obey this command to love one another in the way that he commands it, that will make us a distinct and peculiar people. It will cause us to look different than the world. And so this is what we're going to take apart this morning. And as I said, we'll address this by asking three questions. The first being, what is the commandment then? What is this commandment? We're going to look at this in two different ways. So what is the commandment? Overall, the commandment is love one another, right? Love one another. That's the focus of what Jesus is saying. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. But in this first section, I want to focus on love. Love one another. And let's look and delve into what Jesus means by that command, love. Again, we read in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So he says that you love one another. There is the command. And then for emphasis, he repeats this command again, that you love one another. So you understand that where there is repetition in the scripture, there is emphasis. There is this focus that we're intended to see. Love one another. Love one another. Love is the defining characteristic of God's people as identified by the two great commandments. So we know that Christ, in response to the question from the Pharisees, what is the great commandment, gives them the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. But like unto that, love your neighbor as yourself, and that upon those two commandments rest or depend the whole of the law. This love that we have is a defining characteristic and has been intended to be a defining characteristic of God's people. Love God with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus amplifies this love here. He describes this love as part of a new commandment. We'll get to the newness here in a bit, but he amplifies this love. He says, love one another, and he amplifies it with the statement, even as I have loved you. So he takes this command, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, and explodes it out, puts emphasis upon it, and expands it, if you will. And he does so by describing or clarifying the kind of love that he's talking about here. So this brings new clarity to what it means to love as Christ commands, right? So he's commanding us to love, but then he clarifies what he means by saying, even as I have loved you. So we read in John 15, verses 12 and 13, again, Jesus is repeating this. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And then Jesus goes on and adds to that statement, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And I pause there for just a moment, because we all understand Christ laid down his life for his church. But notice how he describes you. If you belong to him, notice that he describes you as a friend. Greater life has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus says even to the disciples, no longer do I call you slaves, but I call you friends. And so there is this intimacy that is created between us and Christ, and it is most manifest, this love for us is most manifest in him having laid down his life, having died for us. Christ's love is most clearly seen in His death for us. And we need to understand a bit more of the nature of that love here in a bit. But this is where the love of God, the love of Christ is most clearly seen. Laying down your life for others is what marks Christian love. But this is not primarily the physical act of dying for one another. Christ does die physically for His church. Now, there's more to it than that. But this kind of love, this love that lays down its life for the other, this is what marks Christian love. But it's not primarily physical. It is the continual dying to self that is required by a love that is bent on bringing good to the other. Now, there are, if you think about this question, what is love? Now, not what characterizes it, what are the adjectives that describe it, like, you know, love is patient, love is kind, love is good, etc. But define it. And I think we would probably struggle to do that. In fact, many believers have, but Jonathan Edwards gave a definition of love that I think is helpful, and I'm going to paraphrase it for you. But love is a passionate desire for the good of another, knowing that the greatest good for them is God. Love of one another is this passionate desire to see good in another's life, knowing that the greatest good is love. But in this broken and corrupted world, to bring good to the other person will often require that you die to yourself. Not physically, but that you lay down your passions and your wants and your impulses and die so that you can bring good to the other. The greatest good to be brought? Truth. True. As Ephesians 4:15, Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, or really that love, or that speaking the truth in love is one concept, truth speaking in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to Him who is the head, even Christ. Listen, this is where it is surprisingly difficult to love others. Because loving others requires that we speak truth to them. And in a world that is distorted, and in a world that is independent, and we'll talk more about this later, about why these things are offensive, but you understand that when you bring truth to bear in people's lives, it is often received with offense. Because it speaks to them of their relationship with God. It tells them of their sin, and it brings correction to them, and etc. Now, it's certainly much more than that, but oftentimes, speaking the truth will require you to lay down your life. That is, to sacrifice what you might hope for the relationship. Listen, I think we can all agree that every one of us in this room, to one degree or another, struggles with the fear of man. Every one of us struggles with this idea that I want to be approved. I want to be accepted. But there will be times when you must say something to another that risks that approval, that risks that acceptance. That will require you to die. To die to yourself. And this is the love that Jesus is talking about. Love one another. But He says, love one another. And we need to focus on that aspect of this command for just a moment. Love one another. That one another is important to understand for us because it speaks to us specifically as God's people connected in fellowship with one another as a church. Love one another. Again, we have that repetition here for emphasis. Jesus' command to love one another does not supplant His command to love your neighbor. Rather, it focuses and intensifies that love in the context of Christian community. You are to love your neighbor. That command is not supplanted in Jesus' new command here. It is, as I said before, amplified. It is intensified. It is focused. And it is focused particularly in the context of Christian community. The one another that Jesus is talking about here is the one another of His people. It's the one another of the covenant community of His church. So in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, we see this. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You're taught by, he could have said, by Jesus to love one another. But notice here, as to the love of the brethren. Who are the brethren? Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica here, and he thinks of them as a family. He thinks of them as the brethren. As to the love of the brethren, you are taught to love one another. Do you see the focus here is upon the covenant community? It's a special, intensified, focused love here. We see this again in Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So love your neighbor as yourself. Let us do good to all people. The command to love one another doesn't supplant that command. That is still intact. Do good to all people. Love your neighbor, and especially those who are of the household of the faith. Here you see this focus and intensification. Love one another. And there is a uniqueness to the love that we have for one another. We are instructed to love one another, to practice a household love, a family love. We understand this in our own families. Right? You love your neighbor, I assume. I assume that if you have a neighbor next door, that you love them and you would serve them and you would lay down your life for them, right? You would care for them as a Christian ought, right? But do you love them the same way that you love your children or that you love your spouse? I hope not, right? Because there is this difference between a familial family love and a love for neighbor. And this is what Christ is talking about. There is a focused, intensified love within the context of the Christian community. A household love. A family love. So that's the command. What makes it new and better, though? And I'm adding this better, and I'm drawing that better really from Hebrews, where the apostle to the Hebrews repeatedly talks about this new and better work of Christ. This he was the better priest and he is the better prophet. And so we have this new commandment given, and this commandment is new and better. But what makes it new and better? So we have a new commandment given to us. This command was not new in the sense that it was original, right? So just to review, we've been talking about this love for neighbor. Now we see this specifically in Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this concept of love for one another or love for the other isn't new. It's not original, but it is new in some sense, right? So what makes it new and better? Why does Jesus say this command is new? Well, first of all, because it is founded on a new and better covenant. We are a covenant people, and we have brought together and we have been made to be a people on the foundation of a new covenant. And a covenant that is not only new, but that is better than the old. John 13:34, a new commandment, I give to you. I give to you. The apostle to the Hebrews provides for us a stark contrast between the giving of the Old Testament and the giving or the Old Covenant and the giving of the New. Christ inaugurates the New Covenant. And He says this, that He does this in His blood. This is what we celebrate whenever we celebrate the Lord's table. We celebrate the inauguration of this New Covenant that Christ has brought about. Christ is the one who gives us and speaks to us this New Covenant. He is the Word incarnate. So let's look at this stark contrast. Let's go to Hebrews, and let's look at what the apostle to the Hebrews says about the old covenant. He says in chapter 12, verses 18 through 21, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched." Now, he is referring to Mount Sinai. He's referring to the people of Israel gathered when the law is given to them. "You have not come to a mountain," that mountain, "that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, into the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned.' And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.'" This is Sinai. This is the giving of the old covenant. This is the giving of the law. And it came with fire and smoke. And it came in such a way that the people trembled and said, "Don't speak to you anymore. Moses, you go mediate for us." The old covenant was given with fire, darkness, and gloom because it revealed God's holiness and their sinfulness in comparison. God's holiness was being revealed to them in the law, while their sinfulness was being revealed because of their corruption. The law bound them to sin and death, not due to any deficiency in the law, but due to the depravity of the heart. The law is good. The Lord gave them a good covenant, a good law. But their hearts are corrupted, like yours, like mine, broken. And as a result, when that law comes, what it reveals? I can't keep it. It reveals that I'm broken. It reveals my depravity. It reveals my sin. It is filled with fire and darkness and gloom because on its own, the law leads to condemnation and death. Paul says in Romans 7:10 that this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me, as it has for you, as it has for me. He goes on to say and describe the old covenant law as the law of sin and of death because of the weakness of the sinful flesh in Romans 8, 2 and 3. It wasn't a problem with the law. The problem was in the law receiver. The law was good, but we are broken. That old covenant was good. But there is a new and better one. The new covenant is new and better first because of the one who gave it. The one who gave it. John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you." Not Moses. Not mediated by angels. But by the very Son of God. The very Word of God. "I give you this new commandment. I give you this new covenant." Let's look at that stark contrast again. Let's follow on. We looked at 12, 18 and following. Let's look again at 18 where he says, "You have not come to a mountain." And then down in verses 20 through 24, he says, "But you have come to Jesus." You haven't come to this mountain of gloom and fire and smoke. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than that of Abel. This blood of redemption, this blood of hope given to you and to me. There is this new and better covenant that has been inaugurated by Christ, the living Word, the mediator of this covenant. This command to love one another is a new command because it is part of the new covenant given and ratified by a new and better mediator. One who has ensured and continues to ensure its fulfillment. Praise God that the Lord has given this covenant, but in mediating it, he also ensures that it was fulfilled. And he ensures that it will continue to be fulfilled. What a great, what a blessed, what a better mediator than Moses. So it is new and better because it is founded on a new and better covenant. But connected to that last point, it is new and better because it is enabled by a new and better power. It is enabled. In other words, you and I are empowered to keep it by a new and better power. Jeremiah 31:31-32 says this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. Not like that covenant we were just talking about that came with smoke and fire and death. Not like that covenant. As he goes on to say, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. The Lord had given them this covenant. He had said, I will be your God, you will be my people. Here's the law. If you uphold this, then we will be in fellowship. But because of their depravity and their brokenness, they broke the covenant. And it's this new covenant's not like that. It's not like that. Praise God, it's not like that. As he goes on to say in verse 33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declare the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you see what the Lord is saying here? In this new covenant, he's saying that it won't be an external law to you. Rather, it will be internalized. It will be written upon your very soul. We refer to the regeneration or the born-again experience of a believer in which this new life comes. And that new life comes with a new law, a new heart, a heart of flesh, not stone. Ezekiel, in this very same idea of the new covenant, says this, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put this my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Let's look at this. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Listen, if you go back just a little bit in the context of John, Do you remember any comments about water and being clean? Jesus just washed their feet, didn't he? But in the process of washing their feet, remember Peter says, no, don't do that to me. And Jesus says, listen, if I don't wash you, you're no part of me. And so Peter says, okay, wash all of me. What does Jesus say to him? No, Peter, you are clean. You are clean. Only your feet need to be washed. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. If you're in Christ, you are clean. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will give you a new heart. I'll take that heart of stone out and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put a new spirit within you. Again, this is referring to the regeneration of believers. This new heart and new spirit is the very life of Christ in us, in whom we abide and by whom we are empowered to bear the fruit of love. There is a new power that enables us now to keep this commandment. That new power is what makes this command new. This new heart, this new spirit, it's the very life of Christ in us. As we read in John 15:4-5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you imagine this branch vitally connected to the vine, deriving its very life from the vine, deriving its supply of nutrients and water and all that it needs from the vine. And as long as that branch is in the vine and deriving that benefit, it bears fruit. You and I have been united to Christ in that way. And the very life of Christ courses through us in this way. And as believers, then, we are enabled to bear fruit. But not apart from Christ. Not apart from Him. Christ in us is our hope of glory. Is Christ in you? The command to love one another is enabled by the reality of Christ in you. This is what makes it, as we'll see later, distinct. Because it is empowered by a supernatural reality. Christ in you. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. But then he goes on to say, I will put my spirit within you. And as Jesus will go on in John, he will talk about the advantageous ascension. He says, it is to your advantage that I go away, because then I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with you. And He will enable you. He will be with you and He will be in you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. Do you see the connection between this new heart, this new life, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the enablement or the power to fulfill the command? This is what's different. The old commandment, the old covenant was external. This new commandment is given to us as a vital life to us. Paul reinforces this in Romans 8, 2 and 4, where he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you see the enablement to fulfill the law here? So that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, that requirement of the law is ultimately fulfilled by Christ, but it's also being fulfilled by you and me as we live in Christ now. He enables us to keep this law, that is, for those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When we are abiding in Christ, we bear much fruit. When we are walking in the Spirit, we keep His law. And that power is a result of what He has done for us. And this is why this command is new. As Galatians 6:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's more than that, right? Joy, peace, patience, but not less than this. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Christ's new commandment to love one another is a command enabled by the new life we have in Him and from Him. It is a new power, a new enablement. Finally and quickly, it is modeled after a new and better example. It is modeled after a new and better example. New commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Love one another is the command, even as I have loved you. So Jesus is giving an example for us. Jesus sets the example for us. As He says earlier in this chapter, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. This was in the context of washing His feet, washing His disciples' feet. But even in that washing of their feet, if you remember, wasn't this an amazing act of humility? Wasn't this amazing act of the Lord laying His life down right there in this very significant way as He did this slave's labor for His disciples? In a picture of what He would do, looking ahead to His death on the cross, but in that He says, I've given you an example that you should do as I did to you. Peter and Paul both point to Christ as our example. There were many and are many great examples to follow, but Christ was the new and best example. Amen. He is the perfect image bearer, and we grow up into Him. He is the model. He is the one to whom we are being conformed. as the Scriptures say, as Paul says in Romans, that we are being conformed to the image. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His beloved Son. We are growing up into Him. And as we grow up into Him, what do? We love one another, right? We love one another in a household way, in a familial way. So finally, we need to ask the question, what makes Christian love such a distinct and peculiar practice? Because Jesus says it is distinct and peculiar, doesn't He? He says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. By this, they're all going to know. It's going to be clear to them that you are my disciples by this. By what? If you have love for one another. If you love one another in the way that I'm talking about it, by that, they're going to know that you are my disciples. There is something distinct and peculiar about this love. What makes this love so distinct and so peculiar? Well, first of all, because it is opposed to human nature. Right? It is opposed to human nature. Now, when I say human nature, I don't mean to suggest in the way that God originally created our nature, but human nature as a result of the fall. The nature of mankind as we know it now, corrupted by sin and depraved. This kind of love that Jesus is holding out stands in opposition to that human nature. Our flesh wars against it. All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This must be a love of a distinct and peculiar kind, right? It's not just your ordinary garden kind of love as we've been talking about. It is a distinct and peculiar love. It is different than other loves. And what's the difference again? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Do you see death here? He says you must die. You must lay down your life. You must take up your cross and carry this sign of execution and be willing to follow Me and deny yourself. This self-denial sits at the base of obedience, doesn't it? At least in regard to your flesh. Paul says in Galatians 5:17 that your flesh is at war with the Spirit. The Spirit and your flesh are in opposition to one another. What your flesh wants to do is not what the Spirit wants for you. And that's why Paul goes on to say, so then you must not or you cannot do what you want. That is, in your flesh. Self-denial is at the base of obedience. But our flesh is oriented to ourselves, isn't it? Think about it. What is the orientation of your flesh? Think about the last argument you had with somebody. Think about the last kind of tense fight that you had. Let's just use that term. You had a fight with somebody. Well, it happens, right? A conflict. Think about the last conflict you had with somebody. Was there an emotional disorder inside of you? And was that emotional disorder oriented around this deep, passionate desire for the good of the other person? Is that what you were thinking? You're thinking, oh man, I just love this person so much and I want what is so good for them right now. And I'm just distraught in my soul because I don't know how to give it to them. Is that what you experienced? I doubt it. As James says in James 3:1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the pleasures that wage war within your members? You want and you do not have. And so you commit murder. You get angry. Our flesh is oriented to ourselves. Even our acts of kindness and sacrifice are devoid of self-denying, Christ-honoring love. This is why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians that there will be those who give all of their possessions and even lay down their lives for others, but do not have love. How is it that you could give away all of your possessions and lay down your life for someone and not have love? Is it not the orientation of your heart? Isn't it not that you were doing these things ultimately for you and not for the honor of Christ? This self-denial is difficult for us because the flesh is oriented to itself. But those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Amen? Or as he says earlier, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So this love that we're commanded to, as we've already seen, is enabled, empowered by Christ in us. And this is what makes it peculiar and distinct, because it goes contrary to the way we normally live. It's contrary to nature. Christian love toward one another is distinct and peculiar because it's fundamentally supernatural. Listen, if you love your neighbor, or if you love one another in this way, it is as a result of Christ in you. There is this supernatural and peculiar Christian love. Let's look at just one example from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I want you to lay what Paul says here, these concepts of compassion and kindness and humility and patience and bearing with one another and forgiving with one another. And I want you to lay that up against social media. I want you to lay that up against the world and the way our culture in particular is reacting to the one who disagrees with them. Is there a difference? Is there a difference between what Paul holds out to us here and the way the world functions? There clearly is. This is the household love that Paul is talking about. This kind of love, when you bear with others where it matters most, in other words, not bearing with somebody who has done something, made some mistake that doesn't really have profound effect on you. I'm talking about the one who did something that directly affects you and harms you. Is your inclination to bear with that one? The one who wrongs you and sins against you, is an inclination of your soul to forgive them? Is your disposition of the heart to say, oh Lord, I'm forgiving them? Listen, as Christians, this ought to be the disposition of our hearts, right? But how? By the supernatural presence of Christ in you. These things are supernatural. These things don't come from your flesh. These things are distinct and peculiar from the world. And that's why Jesus says, by this, you'll know that they are my followers, they're my disciples. Because they're going to love one another in a way that is fundamentally different than the way the flesh loves. And it's going to be so different and peculiar that the world is going to look at that and go, huh? I don't even think that's right. In fact, that leads us to our final point. Why distinct and peculiar? Because it's offensive to a worldly culture. This kind of love, as I began Jonathan Lehman's book, The Church, The Surprising Offense of God's Love, this kind of love that we're talking about is offensive to a worldly culture. And it can even be offensive to us when we're in our flesh. In a world sold out to self-esteem, the message of the cross offends, doesn't it? Is our world sold out to the concept of self-esteem, self-exaltation, looking at oneself? You can drive up the road here, 30th, go north, on your left, on the west, you'll see a big facility up there with a sign that says, "Believe in your strength." Loving messages that offend self-esteem Well, let's look at Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are sons of disobedience. You are by nature children of wrath. Isn't this the message that faithful lovers of their neighbor will speak to their neighbor? To the unsaved, lost friend? You're dead. You're a son of disobedience. You are by nature a child of wrath. Now, we continue on, but God, in the richness of His mercy, but you have to begin here. The terminal patient won't get help unless he knows he's terminal. It is a mercy and an act of kindness to tell the patient, you're dying. But even in the medical arenas, there are those who get angry with the physician that brings that message. How much more so in the arena of spiritual condition? Or as we read in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 29, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. This flies in the face of self-esteem. This flies in the face of believe in your strength. This is offensive to a world sold out to those concepts. In a world bent on autonomy and independence, Christian love, that is household love, will look intrusive and meddlesome. Our world is bent on autonomy. Our world is bent on independence. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I do whatever I want. And anyone that tells me differently, that's offensive. We live in a pluralistic culture that says you cannot say this is right and that is wrong. That's offensive to the world. And within the household of faith, within this household community, the kind of love that we practice will look to the world like it is intrusive and meddlesome. And even sometimes we might ourselves be tempted to think that it is intrusive and meddlesome. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Did you notice that? Speaking the truth in love, truth speaking with one another is what causes us to grow up in Christ. Speaking the truth in love, or we might say, by speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And this relates very much to what Roger preached last week about this care that we have for one another, this love that we have for one another that doesn't leave our brother in this condition of rebellion, but rather speaks truth to them. In love, in gentleness, in humility, understanding that we do this in the love of Christ, but we do it. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend. And remember, we're friends in Christ. Friends will lovingly wound one another from time to time. Now, as Roger said last week, I am not at all promoting a culture in which this is the predominating feature of it, that we're all hunting for things to correct in one another. That is not what we're talking about here. We are to be bearing with one another. We are to be believing the best about one another. We are to be hoping the best for one another. But in a broken, sin-sick world and believers who are still saddled with this flesh, I will sin. And I'll need correction. And I pray to God that I have brothers and sisters who'll be willing to come and say, Kelly, can we talk? Let's look at one example of this intrusive love speaking. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to listen to the church, he goes on. In essence, what he says, treat this person as an unbeliever. But do you see all the speaking going on here? Do you see all of the love speaking going on here? If your brother sins, go and speak to him. And if he won't listen to you, then bring one or two others with you who are aimed at restoring him, aimed at loving him, and speak to him. Speak truth to him. And if he won't listen, tell the church so the church can speak truth to them. I assure you that when practiced, the world looks at this and says, that's intrusive. That's meddlesome. What business is that of yours, how that person lives their life? And this is what makes this love so distinct and peculiar, because it understands what it means to leave that one in their sin and loves them in a desire to restore them so that they aren't destroyed. It is the distinction and peculiarity of this counter-natural, counter-cultural, offensive love that serves as both a mark and an apologetic of the church. It marks the church. By this you will know that they are my disciples. And it is an apologetic for the church. If we love one another this way, the world may be offended by it, but they are designed in their souls from creation to see that as what they need. Their flesh rebels, but there is still this image of God in them that knows this is what they need. And when you and I practice love in this way, it holds something out to them that serves as this powerful defense of the gospel. Look at this love that we have for one another. Isn't it amazing? As Luke tells us in Acts, after the Lord had taken the lives of Ananias and Sapphira for lying, after he took their lives, the people distanced themselves from the church, but they held them in high regard. They esteemed them greatly because they were seeing God's love being demonstrated. Here are some concluding questions for us as we wrap this up this morning. Number one, are you a part of the household of God? And have you identified with a household? It is one thing to say I'm a part of the household of God, but in order to love in this way, one must be identified with a household to know who I'm in community with, to know who I'm in covenant with, so that I can have this familial household love to that brother I know. Are you in that type of household? Are you cultivating a special regard, a familial love for the brothers and sisters of your household? Are you seeking to cultivate what it would mean to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters in this church, your body? If you're not a part of this church, your church, where Lord willing you are a member. And finally, are you drawing on the life of Christ in order to sacrificially love your brothers and sisters? Because it is only by abiding in Him, only by drawing on that life, that you'll be enabled to fulfill this command. Abide in Him. Are you abiding in Him? Are you drawing on that life of Christ in order to do this? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we are grateful for the work that you have done in displaying for us this amazing love. Lord, you laid down your life for us. And in you, the infinite, eternal Son of God, the King of glory, humbled yourself, coming even as a servant or a slave, submitting yourself to ridicule and revilement, even to the point of beatings, all the way to a cross and a crucifixion. Lord, you loved us to the very end. Help us to love one another in this way. Empower us, Holy Spirit, to love one another by laying down our lives, denying ourselves, and finding great joy in doing it because you laid down your life for us. Father, we pray these things in your name and for your glory. Amen. Stand with me. There have been many ways in which we have been focusing on this theme of this apologetic, this way in which the church appears or acts or conducts itself in a manner that speaks to the power of the gospel. And I just want to commend you to be thinking about your life, thinking about not just your personal life, but your community life. You personally are called to live out your life in a conduct worthy of the gospel, but that also involves you in community life. We together are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. We're not individuals just living this individual life. We are a community. We're a family. We're a people. Let's be a people who love one another this way and love one another to such an extent in this way that the world will look and go, wow, that's different. Amen. Go in peace.